Throughout my life, I've always heard Thomas combined with doubting. He was always shown as an example of someone who lacked faith because he wanted to see and touch the wounds of Jesus before he would believe the other disciples' claim that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. Sometimes he was cast in a negative light. But after digging deeper into commentaries and reflecting more on the text for this morning, my view on Thomas has changed. The story begins with some of the disciples gathered together in a locked room. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. If they could torture and kill their friend and leader, they could possibly do the same, or worse, to those that followed Jesus. Earlier that day, Mary had come to the empty tomb. She was the first to see the risen Savior. She ran and shared the news with his disciples, as instructed by Jesus himself. We don't know whether the disciples fully believed Mary's claim of encountering Jesus alive, miraculously risen from the grave, but maybe there were seeds of unbelief in some of their minds. Jesus appeared in the room and said, "Peace be with you." He said it to appease their fear. The peace that he spoke of is the peace that comes when our first fears aren't realized, the relief that against all odds, death hasn't won, the realization that eternal life, Zoe, which literally means the life of the age, has come into the midst of them, despite all of the violence and blood and death of the last few days. Eli Weisel said, "If an angel ever says to you, 'Be not afraid,' you'd better watch out. A big assignment is on the way." Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And he prepared to send them out into the world, charging them to forgive the sins of others. He knows that this work will be challenging, and that it may even cause some, if not all, of the disciples to lose their life. James Howell writes, "Jesus comforts with one hand and then shoves them out into hard labor and danger with the other. These disciples have hard work to do, requiring courage and some peace." The kind of peace invoked the second time Jesus says, "Peace be with you," is the peace that lasts beyond the initial rush of seeing Jesus in front of them, bearing the wounds of crucifixion, but very much alive. This peace will abide even when they remember the cost and the challenges of what is to come. By breathing the Holy Spirit on them, Jesus fortifies the disciples for the hard and challenging road that they all know lies ahead. This peace, along with the Holy Spirit, will abide with them even when their own victory seems a dim and distant possibility. Thomas, the man of the hour, finally appears in the story. The disciples share what happened, but Thomas doesn't believe them. Notice the text doesn't say that Thomas said, "I doubt it," or "he doubted what was said." It says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails, I will not believe." Thomas, ever the realist, thinks that the story is too good to be true. He needs to see the physical evidence himself. Thomas's request to see and touch the marks and wounds of Jesus is a request to merely experience what everyone else has gotten to experience, the wonder of meeting the risen Christ face to face. Mary got this experience at the empty tomb when Jesus came to her weeping, and the other disciples got this experience when Jesus first came to them in the locked room. The more I've learned about Thomas, the more I've really come to enjoy Thomas. We learn a lot about his character in the Gospel of John. In chapter 11, after Jesus hears of the death of Lazarus, the disciples are trying to dissuade him from traveling to Judah because it would have been dangerous for him to go there. However, Thomas is the only one in the group to step forward and express his willingness to die with Jesus. In verse 16, he says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." He was also the straight talker of the group. In chapter 14, Jesus is talking to the disciples about his impending death and ascension. In verse 4, Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas immediately pipes in verse 5 and says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" In other words, Jesus says, "You know the way." And Thomas says, "We have no idea where you're going, so how are we supposed to get there?" He doesn't have much of an imagination, but he does have an inquiring mind, and he's willing to ask the tough questions everyone else is too embarrassed to ask. 1 week after Thomas first says, "I will not believe," the disciples gather together again. This time, Thomas is there. Jesus appears and again, a third time, says, "Peace be with you." Perhaps he could sense the tension in the room. Thomas is gathering with people that he basically called liars to their face. The peace that Jesus invokes this third time is the peace that comes with reconciliation, that comes when one forgives. Communities of faith often don't do well when someone in their midst directly challenges the group's beliefs. Christ called them, and us, to live into his peace as a way of reaching peace with one another. Jesus then addresses Thomas directly. He doesn't admonish Thomas for his unbelief. In fact, he uses Thomas's own words and invites him to reach out and touch the wounds on his hands and on his side. David Lohse writes that Jesus took Thomas's words and turned them back on him, not to humiliate or scorn him, but to confront him with the possibility that his reality was too small. Thomas's vision for what was possible was too limited. While we don't read in the text whether Thomas actually touched the wounds, we do hear him praise Jesus in this exclamation, "My Lord and my God." The disciples rejoice when they first see Jesus' wounds, but Thomas praises God. There's a subtle but important distinction between rejoicing and praising. You see, Thomas often gets criticized for showing unbelief, but he's not the first in the Gospel of John to show this pattern of discipleship. Throughout John, we see examples of this pattern. One person encounters Jesus and shares their experience with the next person. That person expresses some reluctance, but then experiences Jesus on their own, directly, and becomes convinced. And then they share the news of Jesus with the next person they encounter. We see this pattern with Nathanael in the first chapter of John. He hears about the Messiah from Philip and replies, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But then he encounters Jesus for himself, and he becomes to believe in Jesus and calls him Son of God and King of Israel. We see this pattern again in chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. After encountering Jesus, she goes and shares with the townspeople about Jesus. At the end of the narrative, we hear of Jesus staying with townspeople for 2 days. The townspeople with whom Jesus stayed came back to the woman who was at the well and said, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the Lord." And we see this pattern with the disciples themselves. Mary encounters Jesus risen from the grave and shares the news with the disciples. They cower in fear, though it's not explicitly stated that they didn't fully believe Mary's testimony. They don't rejoice until Jesus comes before them and shows them his wounds. So what can we learn from Thomas? Perhaps we can reflect on the places in our lives where our vision has been too small. Our vision can shrink, especially if we experience hardship and tragedy. It may be challenging to expand our vision when our vision is being bombarded with the old adage, "If it bleeds, it leads," in today's media. But where are there relationships that we are about to give up on? What are the disappointments that we can't seem to get over? What are the wrongs that we have done, or that have been done to us, that haunt our nights? What fears and anxieties keep us locked in, both as individuals and as community of faith, to keep us from fulfilling the mission for which Jesus has called us and sent us? Perhaps we take a page out of Thomas's book and we use our voice when nobody else will. Carolyn Lewis writes, "So many of us don't speak up. We don't speak up for the things that we need, the things owed us, the things that matter, the things promised to us, the things about which we think we can't or won't speak up for because no one will listen. Will anything change?" So we stay silent for ourselves, for others, in shame, in guilt. Rather than speaking up, we expect others to speak up for us. She continues by saying, "Someone else will stand up for injustice, for discrimination, for false claims against religious freedom, for those abused, for those who have no voice. Someone else will give voice to what I feel and know and want. Someone else will speak up for me." Maybe we can follow Thomas's example and use our voices to be the first to step outside of our comfort zone, to enter into a challenging situation, knowing that others will follow in our footsteps, just as Thomas did when he spoke of his willingness to die alongside Jesus. Whether we reflect on where our vision has shrunk, what things are blocking us from the work which Jesus has called us and sent us to do, or how we have failed to speak up and speak out for ourselves and others, we cannot fully live out our faith without the peace of Christ to support us on the journey. Although the road might not be as fraught with as many challenges as the road the first disciples trod, we still need to rely on the peace of Christ that calms our fears, abides with us through the challenges, and connects us together as a community. The peace of Christ is there for each and every one of us. And so this morning, I would like to end with a prayer that's associated with St. Therese. Let us pray. May today there be peace within. May you trust God that you are exactly where you are meant to be. May you not forget the infinite possibilities that are born of faith. May you use those gifts you have received and pass on the love that has been given to you. May you be content knowing you are a child of God. Let this presence settle into your bones and allow your soul the freedom to sing, dance, praise, and love. It is there for each and every one of us. Amen.